told Mitch this morning that I literally have two sermons in my folder this morning, and I've had difficulty deciding which one to bring to you. That happens sometimes to a pastor. It's not that he doubts one or the other. He knows both of them are true. And there's so much to say. But I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Some time ago, the young people remember at youth camp that I brought them a message that was entitled, "Am I Crazy?" And my attempt there was to explain to them and help them to understand why they think the way they do. Because in the teen years, the Bible teaches that we are not yet fully adults and mature. You couldn't go to war unless you were 20 years old in the Old Testament. That was God's command. And not only that, we know that we still are maturing physically and our brain is still coming together in unity even into our 20s. So sometimes in teenage years, it's hard to understand ourselves and how we think and why we think the way we do. The Christian has trouble doing that because of the spiritual warfare between the remaining sin that God has chosen to let us have in remnant in our soul, that fights against the thoughts of faith and obedience to Christ. And then there's the evil one who comes to tempt us away from God. Then there's just the general sadness of living in a fallen world and sometimes feeling like you're the only one that believes in God wherever you are. It's a spiritual warfare. The non-Christian, it's a hopeless case because they're restricted to their own thinking to understand the entire universe and what's right and wrong, which they can never do, or depend upon limited people, whether they're philosophers or scientists or religious leaders, depending upon them for the truth. It's all a dead end. Unless there is a light in the darkness that doesn't change, that doesn't grow dim in the midst of a fallen world. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, we have these words. "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Peter, to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us today to understand this inspired word that you've given us, to hold in our hands as the only revelation of God to man today, the only words of truth, the only words of life. And we thank you that we have this account of how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to these disciples and taught them the importance of your inspired and written word for the growth of their faith. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last time that these two, who were probably of the original 70 disciples who went out into Judea and preached, had been with the disciples in the upper room, and they heard the report of Mary Magdalene and Simon Peter that the tomb was empty. But Jesus they did not see, and these men therefore left. They had given up on the resurrection. They had heard over and over Jesus predicting that he would go to Jerusalem and be crucified and rise again on the third day. But now it was the third day and they hadn't seen him yet. Probably about 9 in the morning or so. They were walking that 7-mile trip to Emmaus north of Jerusalem. They were disillusioned. They thought that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, that is to restore the nation. But Jesus rebuked them because they did not understand all that the prophets wrote, that the kingdom of God was not about a physical nation anymore like Israel. It was about a world nation where those who had were born again from above entered the kingdom of God, where God ruled in the hearts of a multitude no man can number, where God restores the soul of man to himself and restores the soul of God to what it should be. They didn't understand that, and so as they walked along, they were sad. The word means mourned. They had walked away from a funeral, and they were confused. And they didn't understand. And they talked it over with each other again and again. How did this happen? How could this happen? He was a prophet. I believe that. They believed that. A prophet of God. They believed in his miracles. They had preached his gospel. They had cast out demons themselves. And so it just didn't make sense. When Jesus walked up beside them on the road, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. We don't know exactly why. It could have been because it was not time in Jesus' plan for them to recognize him. And he hid himself from them to teach them some lessons. Or it could be that the last time they saw him, he was so emaciated, as Isaiah chapter 53 says, that he doesn't even look like a man. And now here he was, alive and more robust than any time they'd ever seen him on earth in this new glorified resurrection body. Nevertheless, he began to interact with them, but they just could not believe because they had not seen him. Now, he could have said, "Cleopas, it's me," right up front. Just like Jesus said to Mary, and she recognized him as pastor immediately. But he didn't do that. If he wished, he could appear to people today on the road, on Plank Road, down to Baton Rouge, and say, "Here I am. Believe in me." And there are some people who have said they've had appearances of Jesus. The grievous thing is that when you read those accounts, you usually find Jesus saying or doing or promising something that is contradictory to his teachings and life in the Scriptures. So whatever they saw, it wasn't Jesus. Don't be fooled by such books and testimonies which supposedly have new words from Jesus for you to persuade you to accept their teachings and leadership. Even Satan can come as an angel of light to men, says Paul. And the Bible clearly teaches that the apostles were the only eyewitnesses of Jesus from the beginning of his ministry to his ascension to heaven that have been appointed by God to speak for him. That's why there's only 12 cornerstones in the New Jerusalem, named for each of the apostles. God has a different way to reveal Jesus to us today. And it is the way Jesus revealed himself to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He did two things to reveal himself to them. And the first thing he did was he taught them from the written scriptures, the written inspired word of God, about himself. And the second thing he did is he sovereignly worked in their hearts to help them to understand them. And in so doing, they then recognized him when he broke bread. So first, he showed them from the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was trying to show them that they have to believe the Word of God for themselves and not to depend upon great experiences or even seeing the miracles that they had seen before that did not sustain them in the hour of trial. So he taught them that which never changes, the Word of God. Before that, he rebuke them for not basing their faith on all that the prophets had spoken. As we saw last time, their faith was weak because it was based on the things that they had seen. But since they had not seen him rise from the dead, they couldn't believe it, even though he had said he would do it. Now he teaches them that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God alone, and that their faith must be based on all that God has revealed in the scriptures, not their opinions about what had happened, not even necessarily the reports of others. But he goes to the scriptures. From the Old Testament, Jesus showed them how what had happened in Jerusalem to him was exactly what the Old Testament had predicted. He began with Moses, the first five books, and moved through the prophets and Psalms, showing them how the Messiah must be perfect, without sin, and keep the law of God, which they had not, so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for lawbreakers, for sinners, and that he might give them the gift of his perfect righteousness to cover them before God. He showed them how he must be crucified to atone for their sins, and from the Old Testament that he must rise from the dead on the third day to overcome sin and Satan and death for sinners. And I do wish that message had been recorded, and one day I believe I will get to know what was said. But wait, it is recorded. It just occurred to me this week, as many times as I've said that, it is recorded. It's recorded in the Gospels. It's recorded in the epistles. When he appointed the apostles to bear his word and to witness his truth to the nations, they reported all the things that he said about himself in all the scriptures in their writings. Continually, they quote from the Old Testament and explain how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and was without sin, how he fulfilled the sacrifices all through the Old Testament, how he himself is at once the high priest, at once the sacrifice, at once the temple where God is worshiped, that he himself is everything and all over the Old Testament. And he taught them even more than the Old Testament. For 40 days after the resurrection, he appeared to them with miracles and teaching them, it says in Acts 1, the things concerning the kingdom of God. So if you want to know what he taught, you have to read what the apostles wrote. And there you have it. And the people that make up what Jesus said to them, when those things are not recorded by the apostles, are just making things up. So he taught the two disciples from Genesis 3:15 that he is the seed of the woman who would destroy the devil and his followers and bring forth a faith seed for God. And Revelation 12 explains that. He taught them that he is the promised final physical seed of Abraham, who then generates the Abrahamic line of faith children, so that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations and cover the earth. Galatians 3 explains that. He explained that he is the promised king from David's line, that all through the Old Testament, David was promised to have one of his descendants be an eternal king on an eternal throne and build an eternal kingdom. John 3 explains how Jesus did that. He taught them that he, not the Jews as they themselves believed, was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who is crucified for other sins and salvation. Acts 8 explains that. He explained that he had to rise from the dead as David prophesied in Acts 16. Peter explained that in Acts 2. That he was the exalted Son of Man and Son of God, as Daniel 7 and 12 taught, coming to judge the world and to save his believing ones, to raise them from the dead and bring them into that eternal new heavens and new earth where righteousness alone dwells. And he explained that in Matthew 13. So if you read the New Testament and study it, along with the Old Testament, you will find that what Jesus taught to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus is recorded there. There's nothing more. That is the faith once delivered to the saints that God wants us to have. Quit looking for something more. Quit believing others' opinions. Do not follow every new doctrine and be tossed about by wind and waves. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's the only truth you have. It's the only truth that is divinely given from God's mind to your mind. And if you ignore it, it's fatal. But if you learn it, these are the words of life. So when they were most despairing, Jesus went to the most powerful weapon in his arsenal to help them. The inspired and written Word of God, the only revelation of God to man, which God the Holy Spirit uses to open our minds to understand what God is like, what man is, what Christ has come to do, and what is God's purpose for those that believe in him in this world. It's all we have. And after he taught them over and over and answered their questions and sat down to eat to them, as he broke bread, the Holy Spirit brought to their mind the last time he broke bread. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then it made sense, and they recognized him as the Christ. And then he disappeared. They had so many questions they wanted to ask him. Then he was gone. And they ran to the other disciples and told them what they had seen, and that Peter's report of the resurrection when he was alone was really true. And then before they could quit narrating it, Jesus appeared in the room with all the disciples, and here were his words, "Peace be unto you." How I wish I could have been there, but then again, we are there. Because we have the preserved and Holy Spirit inspired and protected report of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. That is the only plan that God has for you to believe. And while you're trying to figure things out in your mind where it all makes sense and listen to those others that are trying to make sense, here it is. Jesus said to his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit, as we saw in our Sunday school lesson this morning, to those apostles and bring to their remembrance all that he said. That means the Holy Spirit has superintended their reports, and when we read it, we're reading the very God-ordained message that he wants you to have when you open your Bible and read it, or when you hear those who teach it and explain what it means. There's nothing more to increase your faith. That's it. But to Jesus, it was everything they needed. Our forefathers understood the importance of the Word of God to to expose your mind and your ears to God's Word for your faith to grow. It is the only way that faith grows. And they wrote in our confession of faith, "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to a high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures. The heavenliness of the matter, the efficacy of the doctrine, and the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. The full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof, are arguments whereby it doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Yet notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts." This is the way God works today, with His Word written and reported, and His Spirit active in the mind and heart of man. There's no other way. This is why their hearts burned within themselves as He taught them the Scriptures. He could have said, "Here I am," but instead He taught them the Word of God so that their faith would be built upon it long after He ascended to heaven out of their sight. Again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If they had originally built their faith upon God's Word, they could have believed that Jesus would rise from the dead because the third day was not yet over. But since their faith was based only upon what they could see and touch and taste, they lost heart in the moment of trial and darkness. And their faith grew weak because it was not based only upon the Word of God. But if they built their faith upon God's Word alone, Scripture alone, they could believe that Jesus was exalted in the heavens and sitting at the right hand of God, even though they couldn't see Him, because He said He was doing that. They could believe what He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. Father, I would that those You've given me be with me where I am." They could believe that even though they were still on earth going around preaching the gospel and seeing people reject it and a few accept it. They could believe that He was 24/7 setting His mind upon them, now exalted above the heavens, almighty, eternal, unchangeable, able to know all things instantaneously at once about all things and all His sheep on the earth, giving this full attention to them all the time, though they couldn't see Him after He ascended to heaven. But they could believe it now. They could believe that He was coming again in His glory, and that if they should die before He comes, they shall be raised from their graves, the ashes formed together into a resurrection body to see the Lord that they loved. Their faith could grow after He was gone because they now understood that God's Word is true, and what His plan is for us to depend upon it every single day, no matter what others think and no matter what we think. That when we get our minds in that state where we cannot fully understand, as these apostles, they're going around, "I don't understand what happened. Why did, if He did the miracles, then why did they crucify Him? If Elijah and Moses appeared to Him, why didn't they appear and take Him down from the cross? I don't understand. He's true, and yet this happened." and they were cast down, and their mind was lost, and they couldn't figure out what was going on, and they despaired, and they were sad. But the reason was because they didn't let the entire Word of God correct their thinking, no matter how they felt. And that's what we do. The only way for your faith to grow strong is to learn and study and hear God's inspired and written Word, which testifies of itself that it's true, and which the Holy Spirit uses to comfort your heart and mind. It is the only absolute truth in this world. It is the only thing you can depend on, more than your friends, more than your spouse, more than any possession you have. It's the only thing that's always true and always the same. It is the only foundation to discipline your thinking when thoughts shoot through your mind and you say, where did that come from? Or old thoughts come back into your mind that you want to be completely rid of forever. Where do you go? Well, Jesus said, this is where I went in the wilderness as Satan came and tempted me. With everything that the world has to offer, I said to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So this is why he began with the Word of God to those two men. He handled them the best way that was good for their soul and their future, to learn at his feet that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not yet seen. And the last part of this chapter, or this section that we're reading, secondly, he worked in their minds and hearts with the Holy Spirit as he spoke to them. Now, why do I think that Jesus did that? It doesn't say that he did that. At first it says they were prevented from seeing him, and then it says their eyes were open to recognize him. Maybe they just got smarter. Or maybe this was what happened in Matthew 11:27, when Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son wills to reveal him. This is that great mystery. On the one hand, God shows us his truth and word and calls upon us to repent and believe. On the other hand, God must help our hearts and open our minds, as he did Lydia, to respond to the things spoken. What can you do about that? Nothing. You cannot do anything about God opening your mind. But if you want your mind opened by God to understand who Christ is, you have to do what you can do. And that is, you have to pay attention to the Word of God. You can read it. You can listen to it when it's taught by those who are ordained and qualified to teach it. You can learn it. You can keep yourself in the Word of God, and you can do what Jesus suggested. Ask. and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For he who asks, it shall be given. To him who seeks, he shall find. To him who knocks, it shall be opened to you. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking at the door of God's word. Read the Gospels again and again. Keep reading the crucifixion of Jesus till your heart is broken at what he endured upon the cross because you have evil in your heart and mind. Keep looking into that tomb till you're convinced that the story that was spread falsely by the Jewish leaders that the apostles stole the body is false because all the eyewitnesses lived and died to the very end with a common testimony. These cowardly men who bravely became soldiers and martyrs of Christ. Until the Holy Spirit comes. Turn with me to 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1. We're getting toward the end here this morning. I read this to you last week, but I didn't finish it. What Jesus did with the two disciples is what Paul and Peter believed, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So you keep preaching the word of Christ. You keep teaching what Jesus said. You keep teaching what Jesus did. Because faith arises in the human heart only by listening to Jesus and God's Spirit working in your heart. But if you have not yet embraced the words of Jesus and said, I will live on them and I will die upon them, as he did for me, here's what Peter says. Verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word made more sure. What do you do with that prophetic word made more sure? The report of Jesus and his transfiguration into full divinity for them to see. His face shining as the sun, his clothes gleaming in white. Here's Elijah, here's Moses talking with him. And the disciples shook for fear. What do you do with that? Well, he says, here's what you do. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. You cannot make God change you, but you can submit to his way. You can go to God's word and read it about Jesus. You can listen every opportunity you have where it is being taught and not make excuses for lesser things. You can give yourself to the word of God knowing that as you hear and read the word of God, God promises that your faith will grow. You can do that. And you can pray. Jesus said, if the Father gives good gifts to men, will not he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? But it's the Word and the Spirit to pay attention to until God works in your heart. You will never figure it out on your own. Never will. It's a dead end. But to those who have submitted their will to the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and alive, that he always keeps his promises to sinners, that if you go to him, he simply will not cast you out. And though you feel unworthy of him, you have to believe that he keeps his word or you deny him. So you go to him with his words in your hand and you say, Lord, have mercy upon me. You said, he that believes that the Father sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passed out of death into life. I believe your words, so I come as I am with these words. And I believe in your faithfulness and goodness. And the promise of Jesus is always to say yes. Here's the Christian in a whirlwind of God's providence, like Job. Ill of health, grieved because his children have been gone and taken. His wealth completely destroyed so that he is impoverished. What is there to hang on to, Job, at such a time? Well, he hung on to the only thing he had, God's word. The Lord gave, he said. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He believed in what he could not yet see. That God was right. And that God's purposes will be seen. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. How do you see that? You don't see it sitting around saying, God, show it to me, God, show it to me, God, show it to me. You don't see it by going to one experience after meeting after the other till something special happens to you to prove to you that God is real. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And God has determined that the only way your faith can grow is by arguing with your mind with God's word till it wins. And you're willing to humble yourself to the God who gave us this word and trust him as true, though every man be a liar. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. How did he know that? Because Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's how. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. At the moment of their return, Jesus appeared and said, peace be to you. The words that every sinner wants to hear from God and wants to know of how God feels about them. And as a result of Jesus' words, believing they are true, and that he rose from the dead to keep his promises, they found peace and joy in believing. And if you will believe the God-inspired scriptures and word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, then this morning these words are yours too, forever. Peace be to you. Every day, every purpose, every trial, every blessing. Let it be so with you today. Believe the testimony of the Word of God. It is the only testimony you're ever going to get from God. And quit being inconsistent and saying that you believe Jesus really is the Son of God and He really performed the miracles, just like these two men on the Emmaus Road. And yet not submit to Him as Lord and trust His words on things you cannot yet see. Faith believes all that God has done and said. Faith is exercised each day on Jesus' words. I love Jesus' words. They're the only truth that there is. They're the only thing powerful enough to argue against your extraneous thoughts and the circumstances of the world that seem so difficult, no one can figure them out. And we're in that state today in this nation. If there was ever a time we needed light, it's now. And the only place that light is found is in Jesus Christ and the revealed Word of God that the Spirit uses to work in the heart and mind of man to clear things up. How are you using this Word? How are you praying for God's Spirit to illumine your mind? How are you praying for each other in this room, or is it only for yourself? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, then this is the most important thing in your life today, tomorrow, the next day, to tell you about the Son of God who loved you so much that He gave Himself up to you just so that you can rest on His bosom in the new heavens and the new earth. And it deserves the respect and your commitment to learn it, to grow, and become as conformed to His image as possible on this earth. And if you're not going to commit your life to submitting to His truth as the supreme authority and direction of your life, the sad thing is, you can't have Him as Savior. If anyone would come after me, He said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. If you abide in my words, He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let it be so with all of us here, especially in the darkest days of our lives. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your perfect wisdom decided to tell the men about the Old Testament scriptures and how you fulfilled them, so that when you had ascended to on high, they would still have the Word of God to comfort them and teach them and encourage them. And we thank you for sending forth the Holy Spirit to not leave us alone, that when the Word of God comes to our minds and hearts, you send the Holy Spirit to do His saving work and His strengthening work. Help us to be simple, like a weaned child leaning upon his mother, not indulging in things that are too high for us and thoughts too great for us, but to be simple, to believe the truth. And thy word is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.